Well, we are partnering with The Chosen, who have made a TV show to share visual depictions of the gospel story. And they're sharing it around the world, and they've given us permissions to show scenes from their series every week here throughout our summer series at Trinity. So we thank them and want you to know that you can watch seasons 1 and 2 on Amazon Prime or The Chosen app. Season 3 is in production. Season 4 is being crowdfunded. And the whole hope behind it is that it will help you fall more in love with Jesus. And I know it has done that for me. As I've watched along, this isn't inspired, authoritative, or wholly accurate accounting. It is a dramatization of what we read in Scripture and a dramatization of what is true and authoritative. So some portions are only Scripture, but a lot of portions, there's a lot of extra stuff in there too. And so want to just add some illustration to the stories that we're reading here on Sunday mornings. It's exciting this morning that as I get to preach right here, Trinity pastors are also preaching in Croatia and preaching in Romania, and our teams are giving testimonies as they minister in churches and as they minister to Ukrainian refugees in each of those countries. They've gotten to do that this week, and it's been really an awesome thing. Follow along on social media if you want to see those testimonies. And I hope you've been enjoying this series. You know, last Sunday, I was just reflecting a lot this week on the message Pastor George brought to us last Sunday with Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and him communicating to us that Jesus cares about you. And it's different than the counterfeit, damaging care that the world has for you. And I just thought that was a really eye-opening and helpful message with a biblical worldview of our culture and of our world around us that the good news, the world would call it harsh news and misunderstand it. But once you connect with the good news message of the love of God, it is love that is so good. It never goes out of style. It's always the good news, and it's always breaking news to our souls. So I pray that you've been really grasping that in a new way during this series. Well, would you stand with me? And we're going to read from a couple different passages that I've mixed together. This miracle we're going to read about today is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to read from Mark and Luke. And it's a story that you are probably familiar with. If you have any sort of background or history with the church or the word, you probably know this story, but I pray that the Lord will pull out some new insight for you today. So here we go, where you see bold text on the screen, read aloud with me. Begins like this: when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. And let's read together. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Jesus, thank you for your word. It is good all by itself. Pray that you would bless it to our hearts and our understanding today. Apply it to our lives for transformation, that we could look more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Wow, get yourself some friends like those four friends who carried the paralyzed man. You need some friends like that, and you need to be a friend like that. This passage is amazing. What a story. You know, the Bible is good for you today. It's the only book that's alive. You can read Michael Crichton and James Patterson and whatever else. This is the only book that's alive. It's the only book that when you read it, it reads you, and it tells you about yourself. Now, this house was so packed, you couldn't even get close to Jesus. I want to try to really capture what it was like to experience this miracle and invite you to turn your attentions to the screen today.
Zebedee wouldn't light his lamp and put it under a basket. He put it on the stand where it could light us all.
Jesus of Nazareth! I saw what you did to the leper on the road this morning. My friend has been paralyzed since childhood. He has no hope but you. Please, do for him what you did for the leper.
That's a rope!
Put it back, man!
If you are willing, Rabbi, I know you can do this.
Do you teach? Answer me.
If you are willing, Rabbi, you know you can.
Hey, I'm talking to you. By whom do you teach? Certainly not the authority of any rabbi from Nazareth. Where did you study?
Your faith is beautiful. Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right. But I ask you, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? It's easy to say anything, no? But to show you, and so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, my son, rise. Pick up your bed. And go home.
I love that moment where his toes wiggle. That scene goes on and on, and I want to encourage you to check out The Chosen, but for time, we're going to move on this morning. This story is amazing. I don't know if you've ever been to a house party that had too many people invited to it. I've been to a few in my day, and I've hosted a few in my day where it didn't matter how many windows you opened or how cool you put the air conditioning on, everything was going to be steamy and fogged up and smell like other people's breath because you're just packed in there like sardines. And I love church services that are packed with people that have expectation and want to hear the word of God. There's a momentum and an energy to that. I remember being in St. Lucia at a church on a missions trip where revival was happening, and it was a small building with no door and no windows, and people were packed like 4-5 deep outside the windows and outside the doors just to be together in faith and hear what God was doing and hear the word of God. I wish that this depiction packed that room out a little more, because you have to imagine when the scripture says that these teachers of the law and people studying the words of Jesus had come from all around Judea, from as far as Jerusalem. I've been to the Holy Land with our teenagers on a trip, and I'll tell you that that is a long trip to make. People were excited and anxious to hear the words of Christ. There weren't 10 or 15 people there that day, folks. There were hundreds of people there. There may have been thousands of people in Capernaum listening to this man from the country who had just began his ministry and started to do miraculous signs. You know, chronologically, we don't know exactly that we place this where it is in the layout of the Gospel of Mark. Remember, these gospel writers aren't just writing diary entries, dear diary, this is what Jesus did today. They're writing out a program to show us and teach us something about Jesus. But where it's placed in all the synoptics give us an idea that this is right at the beginning of Jesus' supernatural and powerful ministry. We know he changed the water into wine. We know he healed the leper. And it seems that this happened immediately after those events. So the reputation of Jesus is growing for someone who teaches with authority, who is unlocking this story, this biblical narrative, the covenant life with God in a new way, and helping people understand God, really showing them the image of the Father like no one had ever experienced before. And it's with that anticipation, expectation, enthusiasm, and boldness that four friends take a paralyzed man to where Jesus was teaching. I love this story. Yes, there's some OSHA violations in this story. Yes, I know some of you are thinking about that as you read it. Yes, there's a building code or a fire code that was not honored here. In fact, the Bible's filled with OSHA violations. We got earthquakes at church and people falling out of windows. But that's just what happened. And as this story is unfolding, the faith of these four friends are growing, and they sense that the presence of God was resting in a place where the teaching of the word was happening. And when the presence of God rests in a place, something life-changing happens, and life-giving is going to happen. And that's why you are here this morning instead of at brunch or at the ocean, or instead of out with a friend or streaming something at home. It's because you come to the place where the people of God have gathered in faith. And you know something's going to happen because the presence of God is here. Amen? That's why I'm here today. And I believe that's why you're here. The presence of God is in the room in power. Isn't the presence of God everywhere? Absolutely. There's nowhere you can go. No height or depth. Bottom of the ocean. Outer space. You can't escape the presence of God. But let me tell you, when the word of God is preached, the presence of God shows up in power to heal and to restore people and to redeem. And that's what scripture says here. As Jesus preached, the presence of God, or the healing power of God was present. And when God is present in power, something's going to happen. There's a word that shows up a few times in this story, and I want to give you three insights into what God is revealing to us as we read this scripture. That word is iro. It means to carry, to lift or to raise up, to carry. And if you're taking notes today, here's three thoughts from this story. Number one, carry your friends. Carry your friends. God wants you to believe for others. He wants you to have faith for others. What is the Christian responsibility that you hold in your friendships? You know there's a Christian obligation in friendship. It's to believe for others, to believe for God's will to happen, to believe for other people to experience the ministry of God in their life. Jesus responds to the faith of the friends of the paralyzed man. It says, when he saw their faith. When he saw their faith. Get yourself four friends full of faith like this man had. If I can give you any advice today, get yourself some friends that are on fire for God. They don't have to be weird, but they need to be freaks. They need to be Jesus freaks, sold out, trusting him. They have a big view, a macro view of the authority of God in their lives. Get yourself some friends like that and be a friend like that. This is the original Five Guys. It didn't start up at Rehoboth Beach. This is Five Guys. They had a skylight business. They brought their friend. They got him up on that roof. And I can only imagine the joy in the heart of Jesus when that first piece of debris hit his head. These ancient Near East structures usually had a roof that was made out of wood and then thatch and then earth on top of it, clay or packed in dirt. And as they began to dig through that, you know what Jesus had to experience? So much pleasure, because faith pleases God. Without faith, you can't please God. Faith pleases God. There's no greater love than sacrificing for a friend, Jesus said. And when these people, they sacrificed some social reputation, they did something a little bit extreme, something that I know at least the homeowner had some thoughts about. I don't know if it was going to storm later that day, but there was a hole in his roof. Four heads looking down at Jesus. My son reads a picture Bible, an illustrated kids Bible, and if I could take real pictures from the biblical story, I'd love to see the Red Sea parted in two. Love to see that. Love to see Mount Sinai on fire and the glory of God showing up. I'd love to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the glory of God with my own eyes. I would love to see what Jesus saw when he looked up at that hole and he saw four heads peeking down at him, lowering their friend. What a Polaroid that would be. Friendship is great, and faith-filled, godly friendships are powerful. Iron sharpens iron. Iron's not weak. Iron makes something sharp. Faith-filled, godly friendships are powerful. They make you more powerful. They make you stronger. They help you believe God more, and they help you believe God for more. Godly friendships will change your life. Every person in this room has been carried by somebody else. Maybe you got carried into church today. Maybe you've gone through a season where you were helpless or you were hopeless or you couldn't make ends meet and somebody showed up for you. Somebody provided for you and believed in you and supported you. They said, let's pray. They took you to the throne of grace. They said, God has a plan for you. God's not done with you yet. They spoke your name into heaven. They spoke your name into the ear of God. When you huddle with a group of like-minded and like-hearted people who have your back and you can trust them, you feel like you can take on the world. Whether you're in the military and you have a band of brothers, whether you're an athlete and you get in that huddle and you're all united in purpose, you feel like you can take on the world. But when you get into a holy huddle that Jesus is in the middle of, you can overcome the world. You can overcome the world. There's nothing you can't overcome. I want you to know that these friends were filled with determination and expectation. They were determined. Now is the time for our friend. The presence of God is here in power right now. We could come back later when it's not so busy. We could come back later when it's not so crowded. We can come back later when Jesus isn't teaching in a building, but he's out on a hill somewhere, and we don't have to do any light demolition. They didn't say any of those things. They said, now is the time for your miracle. They had determination and expectation. We won't come back when Jesus is less busy. We won't come back when there's a window. Your hurdles have to become your testimony, not your excuses. When God gives you a hurdle, don't call it a finish line. When God gives you a hurdle, don't call it a conclusion. It's not an ending. The last time I checked, hurdles are called hurdles because they're meant to be hurdled. And I want you to know that the obstacles in this story, the crowd that they couldn't push through, the roof that was over top of the head, the obstacles are not what kept this paralyzed man from Jesus. Obstacles reveal what keeps us from Jesus, and that's unbelief. The obstacles in our life don't keep us from Jesus, but they reveal the unbelief in our hearts that keep us from Jesus. Faith brings you close to Christ. Faith rolls out the red carpet. Faith gets to Jesus no matter what. It's not obstacles that keep us away. It's unbelief in our hearts. And these four friends were filled with determination and expectation. They were filled with faith, and that faith pleased Jesus. We get so sure of how things are in the natural. We get so sure that that roof doesn't have a hole in it. We get so sure that this crowd is keeping us from Jesus. We get so sure of how things are in the natural that we don't believe they can be any different. We can't see beyond it. I'm addicted, I'm depressed, I'm hurting, I'm angry, I'm poor, I'm lustful, I'm sick, I'm uncontrolled, I'm dysfunctional, etc., 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 and I always will be this way. We get so sure of how things are in the natural. And the reason we need godly friends, and the reason we need to be a faith-filled, godly friend, is so that we can poke a hole in what people are so sure of, poke a hole in it so that they can see Jesus on the other side. We need to tear a roof off of how things are so that people can make it to Jesus. Obstacles aren't what keeps us from Jesus, but they reveal that unbelief that's in our hearts. Faith brings us so close. Why can't the pathway to my miracle, why can't the pathway to my redemption, why can't my pathway require no trust and be easy? Because Jesus loves you too much not to deal with your unbelief. Amen. Why doesn't God make it easier for me? Because he loves you too much to not deal with the unbelief that's in your heart. Because the real blessings that God wants to give you are when you are convinced of his authority. Faith, Jesus didn't say if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say, that mountain's not in my way. He said that faith will move the mountain. It'll move it. Why can't it be easy, God? Because he wants to deal with your unbelief. Because that's how much he loves you. I want to be saved, but I don't want to trust God. I don't want to surrender my lifestyle. I want to be pure, but I don't want to obey him. I don't want to make sacrifices and put guardrails in for my purity. I want to have peace and joy, but I don't want to be unpopular. God wants to deal with your unbelief. He wants you to get a bigger picture of his authority in your life. That's unbelief, friend. He'll help you surrender it. You can help your friends overcome unbelief. A faith-filled friend pokes a hole in how things are and drops you right into the lap of Jesus. Don't you want to be that type of friend that drops your friend into the lap of Jesus, that pokes a hole into how things are so that they can see their destiny? I do. In many healing stories, people are identified namelessly just by their issue. The woman with the issue of blood, the man who was born blind, the man who was paralyzed. And I think that speaks to human nature and who we are in the natural. You know, humans are the only species that identify people by what's wrong with them and by their flaws. That's just something we do. You know what I'm talking about. We identify by their issues and by their dysfunction. One of your buddies does something dumb one time, and that's their nickname for the next 15 years. 15 years, that's their nickname. They're, on my college soccer team, I'm ashamed to admit this. On my college soccer team, there was a guy that showed up one day for practice wearing a straw hat. He was just his style. He was a really funny guy. He wore the straw hat, and I called him Little Boy Blue. And the whole soccer team called him Little Boy Blue for 4 years. And I do not remember his real name. I don't know what it is. It's just Little Boy Blue. And it wasn't malicious. I wasn't bullying the kid. We were having fun, but I don't remember his name. He's just Little Boy Blue. We take one thing about somebody, and we say, that is the sum total of who you are. And that was the case with this man. I think a lot of us, all we know about somebody is their history. When we see them, all we know is their history. All we know is what they've done or what they deal with. But when Jesus sees us, he identifies us by our destiny. He doesn't look at our history, he looks at our destiny. And for you to be a faith-filled friend, as you look at the people in your circle that God has given you as a ministry in your life, don't identify them by their issues, by their past, by their history. You need to see them, poke a hole in how things are, see Jesus on the other side, and identify them by their destiny. That'll lead you to some bold and determined actions, some pretty fearless and some pretty big Jesus freak steps in your friendship because you see what's on the other side of your faith. Identify your friends by their destiny. Four things help you carry your friends to Jesus. I'm just going to hit these real quick. If you imagine that your friend is laying on a mat and there's four handles on the side of that mat for you to grab a hold of and carry to Jesus, here's four things for you. Your godly example of a redeemed life. When they see your destiny, it's going to help them get over their unbelief and get to the lap of Jesus. Another thing is your intercession for their redemption. They need to see redemption in you, and you need to be praying for their redemption. Your intercession. Number three, your faith for their redemption. Because God is going to prompt your heart to say bold things and to speak words straight from the Holy Spirit to them, and it's going to require faith. You have to demonstrate it for them. You have to pray for them. You have to believe for them. And the fourth thing is your compassion for their need. Your compassion will drive you further than your logic will bring you. Your compassion will drive you further than your comfort level will want you to go. You need to grab a hold of those things and carry your friend's mat. The best thing we can do for our friends is not share our clothes with them, is not like all their posts, send them funny memes, not send them a birthday card or take them to the Orioles' eighth win. The best thing you can do for your friend is not to be in their wedding, is not to stand up there with them or give a toast. The best thing you can do for them is not ladies' night out or guys' night out. The best thing you can do in your friendships is to be somebody who raises their faith level, who prays for them, who helps them believe God more. And believe God for more. Someday, I want your friend to look at you and say, that friend raised my faith level. Because I was friends with them, I got a bigger vision for what God wants to do in my life. It's quiet in church today. I thought the rowdy crew came. Here's another thing to carry. When we read this story, we see that we need to carry our questions. Carry our questions to Jesus. God wants an invitation to reveal his authority to you. Listening to the living word, preaching the written word in this setting must have been an amazing thing. And when the word is preached, the power of God is there for healing. Yes, Jesus. I believe he's here today to heal somebody and touch somebody because this is the word of God. So when Jesus' healing ministry was gaining attention and this man who couldn't move made it all the way to the fingertips of Jesus, probably in the largest crowd Jesus had ever ministered in, and when this all of a sudden these friends tear the roof off the place to lower their friend to Jesus, and this is a dramatic scene, and the climax has been building, and there's a lot of what's about to happen, and expectation is brewing, and everybody holds their breath as this man is dropped into Jesus' lap, Jesus speaks. And he says, your sins are forgiven. What? This is like a huge twist. It's like an M. Night Shyamalan moment right now. Building, building, building. Everybody's expecting a physiological transformation to occur in this man's life. There's a fever pitch of tension in the room with what's about to happen. Everybody gets that, right? If the roof right now, somebody broke a hole in it and lowered somebody right here, there is a lot of tension in the room about what's about to happen next. And Jesus, everybody's expecting him to be the healer. Jesus reveals himself as the deliverer and the savior in this moment. He uses this man's moment to communicate something to the world about him. If you were here a few weeks ago, and in the story right just preceding this story, Jesus revealed to the world that the universe has become a spiritual leper colony. Everybody yelling, unclean, avoid me. And Jesus shows that he's the one that's come to get close and to touch us and to cleanse us. Now, Jesus is taking it a step further and making it abundantly clear for everyone when he says, your sins are forgiven. I'm not just here to heal you. Jesus is revealing to us, and I love how he does it when he says the word son to this paralyzed man. We don't know how old he was, but he says, son. Can you imagine that you're the father or you're the mother of a paralyzed child and you're at their bedside? You're just sitting right there grieving and lamenting that your child can't crawl or skip or dance, will never feel the sand between their toes on the beach. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants everybody to understand that he is at the bedside of a paralyzed universe. He created us to walk with him hand in hand, step in step, to leap for joy in liberty and freedom, to feel the burning of the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts, to lift our arms in worship, to reach out in compassion. And he sees the debilitating issue that we're suffering with. And he uses this man's moment to declare that even though you can't move a muscle, while you are still dead in your sins, Jesus has come close. You couldn't even wiggle your pinky toe, but the kingdom of God has come to resurrect your soul. Does anybody in the house today believe that the Holy Spirit is here to move you and to bring motion into your life, to animate you, to activate you? The power of God is present to save you and to heal you. Immediately, alarms and sirens are blaring in the heads of the religious leaders, and Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows their thoughts. I was reading some commentary this week that said it wasn't just that these leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It's that these leaders didn't even think the Messiah could forgive sins. They didn't even have a conception or a perception of what the Messiah would be able to do when he came. They had a kind of a false expectation and a false hope of who the living hope would be. And so when this happens, alarm bells are going off in their heads, and Jesus says, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you may know. God wants you to know. Would you repeat that with me? God wants you to know. It's important for God for you to know his authority in your life. So that you will know, I will prove to you that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. That word authority is exousia. It means I have the lawful right. I have the permission. I have the power to forgive sins. He says, which is easier of these two impossible things? If I'm a man, if I'm not divine, I can't do either of these things, right? Unless God comes upon me to do it, I can't do either of these things. What's easier out of these two impossible things? And then the miracle that they could see verified the miracle that they could not see. He forgives him, and then he heals him. And the miracle that they can see with their own eyes, it verifies what Jesus has just done in this man's soul. In this room today, your thoughts are open to him. Just like those people's thoughts were laid bare, and Jesus spoke right to their thoughts, all across this room, every single one of us, have a war within ourselves. We have an inner dialogue going on. We have a mental wrestling match when it comes to the way we're living our lives and the authority of God. And Jesus wants an invitation into that inner struggle. Jesus wants an invitation into your thoughts. I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority so that you may know. It's important for Jesus for you to know. You can carry your questions to God. He wants an invitation. The real miracle is that this man's sins were forgiven. There was a healing from the inside out, a complete work. People saw him after this. Your legs work. Hey, my soul works now. You know, they saw him and they thought, you're moving. And he said, I'm living. I'm alive. Instead of using terms like blasphemy or heresy or apostasy here, I'm just going to say that these people thought that Jesus was against God for saying this, for forgiving this man's sins. They thought he was against God. And what we need to wrestle with is that either Jesus is against God, when Jesus says he has authority over all creation, when he says he has authority over sin and he can forgive our sins, we either believe that Jesus is against God or I'm against God if I don't recognize and submit to his authority in my life. Either Jesus is blaspheming or I'm blaspheming if I don't submit to his authority, if I don't recognize it. Maybe you're struggling in this room today in your mental health. I think that we're all on a spectrum of different mental health issues. And whether you've been given a diagnosis or a prescription, or you're just confronting deceptions in your mind each day, you're confronting the pride of your heart, you're confronting negative self-talk of your inner critic inside of you, I think we all are on a spectrum of having health in our minds and living according to the truth. Jesus wants an invitation to your inner life. He wants to show you his authority. And when you submit and surrender to the authority of God and live according to his desires for you, it unlocks all the fruit of the Spirit, all the peace, all the joy. And I want to encourage you to that today. Open your Bible, invite Jesus in, pray about your struggles. Don't just struggle without praying about it. I like feeling the sand between my toes. And I know there's some beach people in the room today. Somebody? Anybody a beach person? That's it? Everybody else is at the beach, I guess. Any beach. I don't care. It can be, you know, Downey Ocean, Ocean City, Rehoboth, Myrtle Beach, Daytona, whatever. I love feeling the sand in between my toes, but I see your posts. I know there's a lot of you that like going to the beach. I see them. I need some vitamin C. I see them all. You say, let's celebrate. We're at the beach. Getting C-habilitated. Beach puns. They're so, all right, I'm done. Sunbelievable. Fantastic. All right, I'm done. But there's no beach like the golden shores of the promised land. Jesus would have it that each and every one of us could feel the sand in between our toes in eternity, walking with our Savior, walking with our God. That's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for you. I know Revelation doesn't describe a beach in heaven, just a sea of glass around the... I'm speaking figuratively, but I'm so glad that I've carried my questions to Jesus and I'm trusting him. And someday when you're standing with God in eternity, you're going to say, I'm so glad I carried my questions to you. I'm so glad that you invited me to examine your authority in my life. The third thing that I think we should carry after reading this story is that we need to carry our mat. Carry our mat. People need to see the sign of your cure. They need to see the symbol of it. You know that crowd that stands in the way of you and your destiny? They are going to become a cloud of witnesses. Those people who only know you by your issues and have defined you by your issues will know you by your Savior. Your mat becomes your testimony. It was that man's reminder. Jesus didn't just say, stand up and walk. Stand up and twist around and dance and jump around. Stand up and get out of here. Go run some laps. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, carry it with you, and go home. His reminder, don't forget, you used to be down on the ground. If it weren't for Jesus, this is where I would be right now. That mat used to support me. It was all I had. And then the sign of your sickness becomes the sign of your Savior. I'm different now. Remember that? It's all different now. It can be easy to leave our testimony on the floor. We don't want to talk about how things used to be. Jesus did this great work in my life. Man, I don't even want to think about that. I don't even want to broadcast how I used to be. It was dysfunctional. It was problematic. I did things I'm ashamed of. Talk about what Jesus did in you. How are you different now? People need to look at your life and see a sign pointing to Jesus. And that man carried his mat. It was a reminder for him. And it was a testimony to the world. Some of us have paralytic pride. We like being identified by our issues because it has become a comfortable identity for us. If I'm not on my mat anymore, then I'm not a victim anymore. My lifestyle is going to have to change. This gets revealed in how we talk about our issues. How we talk about the things that Jesus wants to change in us. And say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I have a pretty bad temper. What? Speak about your issues differently with less pride. We don't need any paralytic pride in our lives because Jesus has come to make us run and skip and dance. Not, I'm overcoming this temper, I'm overcoming my anger in the Holy Spirit. When I get upset, I'm praying through my frustrations. If it weren't for Jesus, this thing would have won in my life and destroyed my... We need to speak that way, not, yeah, I'm a Christian and I have a pretty bad temper. I get angry. I can't always control myself. We need to talk about our issues differently. Speak about them with the hope of the living word, with the hope of the Savior that's waiting for us to drop our issues in his lap. He's excited. He's filled with joy when we have faith for him to transform us. Some of us keep coming to Jesus asking for a better mat. We pray about the symptoms of our issue and the things around our issues without giving God the issue. Without surrendering it to him, without ever having an altar moment where something dies in our life. Jesus doesn't just want to do tweaks in you, friend. He doesn't just want to give you a little bit of self-help. Jesus is here to kill some things and resurrect some things, to bring total and complete healing to your soul. Not me. I'm not praying for a better mat. I may have gotten stretchered in, but I'm walking out. I'm walking into heaven. When you give Jesus your faith, you always get more than what you came for. That man came because his legs wouldn't work, and he left with a soul that worked. You always get more than what you're asking for when it comes to Jesus. So come and ask. Believe. And find you some friends that believe that will pray with you. Even though you're being prayed for right now in this room, even though you've been prayed for, this service has already been prayed over and prayed for, no one is going to crowd surf you to the altar. No one is going to come to you in your aisle and pick you up and take you down here and drop you and make you have a moment with Jesus. I can't do it. Pastor Brian can't play that chord. It takes your faith to confront your unbelief. Carry your questions to Christ. Carry your needs to him. Say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to be that man. I want to lay myself in your lap today because I know the power of God is accompanying the presence of God to change me. To change me. Would you stand wherever you're at in this place? Of course, the altar is open in this room, but I want you to know that some of you may need to just find a friend in this place, just one friend. Say, pray with me. Pray for me. I'll pray for you, but pray for me. Agree with me in faith, because I know God's going to show up. I know he's going to show up. What is this word about? What has this sermon been about? What is this passage about if it's not the power of God being present with the word of God and the truth of God in your ears? He's here today. He's near. He's near. And nothing can keep you from him but unbelief. I want to pray this morning, and we're going to have an opportunity to fix our thoughts and minds on Christ, to give him our needs, to sing this worship song. But this time is a time where we make the entire room, and if you're watching online, this time is a sacred time where we make this place an altar, and we ask God to meet us, to change us, to put his finger on something and poke a hole through something so that his glory can come through the other side. I want that for me this morning. And I'm praying for that for you as well. As we pray, would you lift your hands to God? Jesus, we admit, God, that there is helplessness and there is hopelessness that accompanies our human condition, that there's things we deal with that we can't fix and cure in and of ourselves, and we see your heart, God. We see the smile on your face when we come to you. Lord, we see that there's always going to be a crowd of people saying no, saying that, no, that's not who you are. That's not what God has for you, and speaking against what you want to do in us. But God, give us a full vision of our destiny today. Convince us of it, God. Let it burn in our minds, Lord, and let us step out for it. Let us believe for it, Jesus. And God, when you say, well, I want this to die, let us say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And God, you bring life. Lord, I pray for every relationship that is paralyzed. I pray for every soul that is paralyzed. God, I pray for every body that's paralyzed by different sicknesses and illnesses. Lord, I pray that your power would move across people's lives for the forgiveness of sins this morning and for the transformation of our lives to reflect your glory. God, let our mat be something we hold up high in the air, pointing to your cross. Let our friends be people that we step out and pray for, that we become a little more faithful in speaking their name into heaven. And God, let us take bold action to connect them to you. Let us be those type of people, God, that put a smile on your face because of how we approach this world we live in. Jesus, we're asking for these things this morning, and we're ready for you, God, to take a suspenseful and climactic moment in our spiritual lives, Lord, and do something that's more than what we ask for and greater than what we came for. Jesus, we love you and we worship you in this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Let's worship together, church.